Let's turn in God's Word, please, to Zechariah chapter 12. So that, of course, is the second to the last book of the Bible. Zechariah chapter 12, right after the book of Haggai and right before Malachi. So if you go to Matthew and turn left, you're not far. Zechariah chapter 12. And we think of our brother's song that he's just shared with us. Cry out to Jesus. The Bible tells us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're going to see some people that did that in this passage in Zechariah 12. We're going to actually talk about seeing Jesus for the first time. Seeing Jesus for the first time. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, the odds are that since you've come to a Bible conference, the name of Jesus is not unfamiliar to you. You've probably heard of Jesus. You certainly know that name, Jesus. And since this is a Bible conference, again, probably a lot of you have a similar background to my own in this sense, that you have the experience of growing up going to Sunday school. Now, maybe there's somebody here that that's not your experience. That's okay. We welcome you. And if there is anyone who's legitimately never heard of the Lord Jesus, I will say you're in for a treat because he's the absolute best person that has ever walked on the face of the earth and the best friend you could ever have. The Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And indeed, in the passage we read here in Zechariah chapter 12, there were a group of people that were surrounded by danger. Now, in dangerous times, and I've been in a few dangerous times in my life, mostly from weather and things like that, I've been very comforted to have friends around me. And I want to say, if you have the Lord Jesus as your friend, and the Bible says He wants to be so much more than friend, He wants to be our Lord and Savior. And that's really the only way to benefit from the Lord Jesus' friendship, is to let Him into your life and let Him take over. And that's kind of a scary thing because we sort of think, you know, well, I can run my life. I know what to do or I know what I want out of life. Maybe you're here and you're younger and you've got dreams about the future. You've got hopes for what may lie ahead for you. And that may or may not happen because we live in a tumultuous world. We live in a world where things change fast and where things that seem to us unfair can sometimes occur. So we're not guaranteed tomorrow, much less the future. But the Lord Jesus is someone that if you receive Him, you can say many things about tomorrow, as a Christian song says, I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hand. See, if you know the Lord Jesus, whatever happens tomorrow, in fact, whatever happens later tonight, you know the Lord Jesus is with you. To His people, to those who've received Him, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's not going to turn His back on us, no matter what, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people in this passage, they were a lot like some of us. They had a great deal of head knowledge about the Lord Jesus. Many of them had learned memory verses. Anybody here learn memory verses? Don't be ashamed. Put up your hand. Okay, good. You'd think that we were under persecution here, the way some of you are holding up your hand. Nobody's going to get shot tonight. Don't worry. Not for that, at least. Maybe cattle rustling or something. I don't know in this part of the world. But, you know, hey, whatever. But learning verses, thankfully, we can do that. We're free to do that in this country. In fact, we've got the great privilege that a lot of people don't have, we've got the Bible in our own language. And think of it. You go practically in any hotel, motel, up and down the land, you can probably find a Bible. There's some good brothers and sisters, or maybe it's just brothers, I'm not sure, but good folk anyway who know the Lord Jesus, and they put Bibles there in motels. You can go to any public library in the United States and in Canada, as far as everyone I've ever been in, and I've been in hundreds, and you can find a Bible in those places. Maybe you can go back to your house and you can find your grandparents' Bible, your granddad or grandma's Bible, or maybe mom and dad's Bible. Maybe you have your own personal Bible. Maybe you've memorized verses or learned verses. By the way, if you need a Bible, please tell somebody here that. We'd be happy to get you one if you don't have one. Because it is the most important book you can read. Because not only does it tell us about history, not only is it the world's most read and studied piece of literature, but it is the living Word of God that if we believe, it will change our lives. In fact, if we're going to receive God's gift of life eternal, it comes about by believing this Word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He who hears my Word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life," in John 5:24. Now the people at Jerusalem that Zechariah is talking about, and this is still something that's in the future. This is what the Bible calls prophecy, where God is telling us about things that happen before they occur. And the Bible is filled, literally, with hundreds, if not thousands, of prophecies. And it's amazing to do a study and see how this book is confirmed by all the fulfilled prophecies that have been in it. In other words, there were hundreds of prophecies made about the Lord Jesus Christ at His first coming, when the eternal Son of God left heaven's glory and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. You know it? Oh, little town up. Okay, that's my special music. You know what I'm talking about. What we think about and hear about at Christmas time, right? When the Lord came down to that a little town of Bethlehem as a baby, He was fulfilling prophecy. Micah 5:2, 700 years and more before that event, prophesied distinctly that He whose goings forth had been from of old, from days of eternity, would come forth. And it said exactly where He would be born: Bethlehem Ephratah. Now please don't talk to me about the Quran. The Quran does not have fulfilled prophecy. Don't talk to me about the Vedic writings of the Hindus. Don't talk to me about L. Ron Hubbard and Scientology, or Nostradamus and the prophecies that he uttered. You say, "I never heard of those people." Good. Stay far from their lies, okay? Because not all spiritualities, not all religions, not all belief systems are created equal. Just like I can have a bottle here, it's a very good bottle, it's got water in it. But if I have a bottle with sulfuric acid, I'm not going to want to take a drink of it, am I? They're both bottles, but what it contains is different. One is life-giving and life-sustaining, one is poison. You don't want the poison, folks, you want the real thing. The real thing's in the Word of God. And this book has been authenticated, it's been shown to be true, that it really is the Word of God, by all of these prophecies that have been fulfilled. Now these people, as I say, they had a lot of head knowledge. They knew about the Lord. They knew that there was one God. They would probably confess that, because Deuteronomy 6 told them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And they were to confess that. And Jewish people the world over still confess that. They believe in one God. They believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At least that's what they confess with their lips. It's another thing to believe that in your heart, as the Lord Jesus said. The Lord Jesus talked about people, even from this nation of Israel, who He said, "Your mouth is nigh unto me, but your hearts are far from me." You know, we can say the right things. We can come up with the right answer. But if we don't believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, we are not saved. If we don't confess that before men, God says, "If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven." You don't want that to have happen. There's an old gospel tract that says, "Some people will miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance from here to here, your head to your heart." That's the problem, isn't it? We can know the truth, But until we obey the truth, it doesn't do us any good. I can know a seatbelt will keep me safe in an accident, but unless I pull that thing down, it's no good going out there and colliding with a semi on Interstate 80, and I say to the officer afterwards, well, I don't know why you're putting me in a body cast. I mean, I knew that a safety belt could protect me. Yes, ignoramus, he would say, but you didn't put it on. You know, you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You may know He came down from heaven. You may know He died on the cross for the sins of the world. But you've never actually trusted in Him yourself. You maybe know verses about it. You could sing songs about it. How many people in our world sing the song Amazing Grace? Now, I think Amazing Grace is arguably the most recognized song, at least in the English language, in the entire world. There are so many people that have sung Amazing Grace. People that by their lifestyle know nothing experientially of God's grace. In other words, they live lives where they don't live for God. They don't care about God. They'd never pick up the Bible to read about God. But they know Amazing Grace. Some of them have sung it at Carnegie Hall. Some of them have sung it in baseball stadiums. After the 9/11 attacks, when the airplanes went into the building, everybody wanted to talk about God. And how many people came out after baseball games or football games, or before them usually, and sang not only our national anthem, but sang God Bless America. And yet they don't know the God they're singing about. That's a very dangerous thing. And there are people, unfortunately, that go to church week after week, and it may be a church that preaches the gospel, and they may preach it as clearly and as faithfully as they know how, and they sit there and they listen to it, and they're unmoved. Because they never in their heart say, yes, that's me. I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. I need to believe on the Lord Jesus. I need to turn around from the way I'm going, because as the Bible says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Or, I'm on that broad road, you might say, that Jesus talked about, the road that leads to destruction. I need to turn around and get on the narrow road. How do you get on the narrow road? Well, you've got to enter in through that narrow gate. Later, the Lord Jesus would call Himself in John 10, the door. So you've got to come by the door, or you're not getting on that narrow road. You've got to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Or Acts 4:12, talking about His name, would say, neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as our brother sang, call out or cry out to Jesus. That's the only thing you can do to be saved. Now, these people that Zechariah talks about here in Jerusalem, as I say, they were in a dangerous situation. In fact, if you study this part of Zechariah, and that's not our purpose to study it in detail tonight or to look at the broader context, we simply don't have time for that, and that's not the point of this meeting. But if you study the context, you find this is a point in the future when the nations of the world decide, you know, Jerusalem has been a burdensome stone to us. In other words, it's like a stone that everybody tries to pick up and move, and they strain themselves. And Jerusalem's kind of been a thorn in the side of the nations. And so many countries have come and tried to broker peace in the nation of Israel, between Israel and its neighbors. And there's coming a time in the future when the nations are going to say, you know what we need to do? We need to just wipe these people out. And they'll come up and they'll surround Jerusalem and Judah. And they'll be in grave danger. I say again, have you ever been in grave danger? I'll tell you one incident from my life. I was 16 years old. I was on a plane going from San Francisco to Philadelphia with my parents. We got to southeastern Pennsylvania. And my dad, who in those days was a much more experienced traveler than I, he said, something's wrong. He said, we're just circling. And sure enough, the pilot came over the PA, and he said, we're over someplace called Deer Lake. And we knew where that was. That was where Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer, had his training camp back in the 70s. And that's about an hour north of where I live. And that's a couple hours from Philadelphia. And we were saying, well, what are we doing over Deer Lake and why are we circling? And the pilot went on to explain that there's a light that comes on this particular type of airplane, that when the landing gear are down and locked, that light is on. Unfortunately for us, the light was not on, okay? So he said it could be a burned out light bulb. Or it may be that the landing gear is not going to hold and we're going to crash. Oh, okay. Well, we weren't going to take a vote on which was which. He said, we're circling around to burn up fuel. Because when you have an airline crash, such as the one we were thinking about making if the landing gear didn't hold, often people die because the fuel ignites. You know, as things come apart on the plane, there's a fire and we all burn to death. Cheery thought. So we were circling around to burn off the fuel. The interesting thing is, this was like 1989. Yes, it was 1989 precisely, now that I think about it. And back in those days, you could do things you can't do on a plane today. There were actually people smoking on this plane. Now, that really annoyed me, because I've always kind of, whenever I smell smoke, my nose starts running. So I was slightly annoyed by that. And there were people, of course, like some people still do today on planes, drinking alcohol. And there was this one lady across the aisle from me. She was at least in her 70s, and already well before this event happened, this woman had a cigarette in one hand, and she had, you know, whatever it was, some kind of alcoholic drink in the other hand. And the next thing you know, she's having trouble breathing. And so they call the stewardess. Her friend beeps the stewardess. The stewardess comes. They actually come over the PA, and they say, is there a doctor on the plane? Now, this is a full flight coming across country. There's about six doctors on the plane. So the six doctors get up at the front, and thankfully none looked like Mo, Larry, or Curly. They all looked like they were indeed professionals. And they talked among themselves about who was the one with the best skill set to deal with this woman's problem. So there was one doctor, I don't know, they didn't do rock, paper, scissors, I'm sure of that, but one doctor was selected that he would examine this woman. Well, he examines her, and the next thing you know, they bring out an oxygen tank, and they're giving this woman oxygen. And we're saying, oh, this is kind of grave. And then the next thing, they actually take this woman. She loses consciousness. They take her up to the front of the compartment where I'm sitting, and so she's about, you know, from me to this dear lady here, and she's at the front of the compartment, and they start doing round-the-clock CPR. But now we're supposedly close enough that we're going to land, that they're just going to land in Philadelphia and take her off by ambulance, which they eventually did. Now, after that occurred, as I say, came this announcement about burning off the fuel and the light not being lit and the landing gear not being deployed, possibly. And so they said, we'd like you all to assume the emergency crash position. Now, in those days, yoga was not as popular as it is today. And, you know, basically the emergency crash position is that you try to fold yourself up like a pretzel. Okay, that's what we Pennsylvanians would say. It's my Pennsylvania German background coming up. So you get really well acquainted with your knees. You know, you kind of put your head down. They said between your ankles, that wasn't happening with me, okay? But put your head down. Because another thing that happens in airline crashes, a lot of people get their head cut off. That's not very good. The astonishing thing was, sorry to do that after supper. Should have thought about that before I said it, but there you are. In any case, there was an amazing transformation on the people on this plane. One moment, they're smoking cigarettes, they're drinking alcohol, they're joking, they're having a good time, they're reading books, some are watching the in-flight movie. They don't have a care in the world, you might say. The next moment, I don't see anybody drinking. I see people with fear on their faces. I see them changing color, getting pale. And I hear people praying. And I'm saying, wow, I didn't figure that person for someone who thought about God the way they were behaving earlier in the flight, you know? Not that I was being nosy and watching everybody. But the change was very pronounced. And I said, ah, when there's a danger of possible death, people get very serious. Yes, that's why the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7 that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because there a man will consider his end. If I said, do you want to go to a wedding or a funeral? You'd probably say the wedding, right? Usually the food's better than at a funeral. And funerals are sad. Weddings, generally speaking, are joyous, aren't they? And yet the Bible says it's better to go to that funeral because then you're going to be reminded, I'm a finite being. My life's going to have an end. Eternity is real. I'm not here forever. What happens after this life? What about after I die? You will meet the Lord Jesus. You will see His face. The question is that going to be a happy event for you or a sad? Now, I'm standing here, so obviously some of us survived the landing. In fact, in the mercy of God, the landing gear held. It must have been the light bulb. The poor lady who was ill was taken off first, and the doctors were all seated across a row and treated to anything they wanted from the beverage cart. These poor men looked like they had been through a battle. They were soaking wet sweat, and to their credit, it was marked heroism that none of those men, even when we thought we were going to crash, none of those men took their seats. They stayed up front, and they worked on that woman round the clock trying to save her life. I don't know if they succeeded. But the next thing that happened really astonished me. When we landed, and it was evident we didn't crash, and we're coming down the runway, and there are fire trucks on all sides of the runway, and there's ambulances, and there's police, and flashing lights everywhere, and we come to a stop, people cheer, that didn't surprise me, but then they start saying, buy that man a Miller! You know? And I thought, a moment ago you were crying out to God for His mercy. Now you land and you're safe, and all thought of God is banished from your head. And all you can think of is you want to buy the pilot a beer, as if the pilot had anything to do with it. It's a sad thing for me that I've heard Chesley Sullenberger, the man who landed that plane on the Hudson River, and over again in interviews, maybe he's changed since the event, but at least in the immediate time after that landing on the Hudson, where the plane safely landed, and anything landing in New York safely is a miracle. Let me tell you that. Whether you're in a car, plane, whatever vehicle it is. But this man lands on the Hudson River, and everybody on the plane survives. Nobody's seriously injured. And does Captain Sullenberger give glory to God? Doesn't give glory to God. He said, well, of course it's our training. Listen, man, a lot of people equally trained or more trained, a lot of people even perhaps more capable than you, have flown into the side of a mountain because something broke on their plane or have crashed into the ground. I've read a lot of books about the astronauts this summer because of the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. And it's amazing, some of our best and brightest pilots didn't live to become astronauts. Some of them were killed in training accidents and even crashing in the T-38 planes they were flying. You can be skilled, you can be capable, you can be strong, you can be intelligent, you can be beautiful, you can be so many things, and yet you really don't have a control over when you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed once for a man to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, the people that Zechariah talks about here in Judah and Jerusalem, they could look out and see the danger. They could see the nations round about them. They could see the enemy out there sharpening the spears and the swords. Or by this time, undoubtedly, it'll be AR-15s and AK-47s and rocket launchers and who knows what else. They can see them surrounding the city, and they're brought to an end of themselves. They realize that they don't have the capability to fight off the enemy, to save themselves, to deliver themselves from this terrible trap they're in, from this horrible situation. But it's just then that the spirit of grace and of supplications is poured out on them. when they start crying out to God, in other words, and they pray, not like people that are just saying, God, if you get me out of this jam, if you get me out of this dangerous situation, I'll serve you. And 15 minutes after it's over, they forget about that vow. They forget about what God has done for them. I mean, I knew a brother, a guy who's now a believer in Christ. Before he was saved, he used to pray about cocaine deals. You know, Lord, if you just help me get this cocaine shipment into the United States, I'll serve you and do whatever. And of course, he never served the Lord. He was living a lie. He was living in a disobedient way to the Lord. But these people are going to realize, no, unless the Lord comes and saves us, we are lost. Have you ever realized, my friend, that you are lost? The Bible says that about each and every one of us apart from Christ. We all come into this world as sinners. And sinners, by definition, are people that are lost. We are not enjoying eternal life. We are not enjoying a relationship with God. We don't know Jesus personally. Until the moment we come to an end of ourselves, likewise, and we say, well, that's right, I don't have anything. I can't save myself. As the song said, I can't break the chains of the addictions. I can't deliver myself. I need the Lord to do it. That's so important, because today we hear about people talking about wellness and about all the self-help things we can do, and they listen to Oprah, and they listen to Deepak Chopra, and they listen to this person and that person, and they say, see, I can improve myself. Of course, it's rubbish. Our hearts remain unchanged. We can clean up the outside, but the Lord Jesus said that to the Pharisees. You clean up the outside of the dish, but inside, you're filthy. Do we want to meet the Lord Jesus? Do we want to see Him for the first time? Spiritually dirty. Do we want to be filthy? If we come into the presence of the Lord like that, the Lord is holy. The Lord hates sin. You know why He hates sin? Because sin destroys people. Sin looks good. Sin may have pleasure for a little while. Hebrews 11 talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. But sin is something that inevitably perverts your heart and your mind and damages your life and does you so much harm. And when it's finished, the book of James says, sin, when it hath conceived, brings forth death. In other words, whatever sin produces, in the end, it comes to death. Now, there's various kinds of death that the Bible talks about, and they all emanate. They all come from sin. There is physical death. That's how we most commonly use the word. Why do people die in this world? They die because of sin. The Lord Jesus tells us about that people die because of sin, right? He talked about the people that the Tower of Siloam fell on. And He said, do you think they're worse sinners than others? But unless you likewise repent, He says, you shall all perish. There's physical death that comes from sin. There's also spiritual death. Ephesians 2 says that as long as we don't have the Lord Jesus, as long as we don't know Him, as long as we are still in rebellion to Him in our sins, it says we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's spiritual death. In other words, you can be walking around, your heart's beating, your lungs are inflating, the synapses of your nerves, they're firing all kinds of electrical impulses, but as far as God's concerned, you're dead. You don't have a relationship with Him. And ultimately, if those two things meet, if physical death and spiritual death coincide for you, in other words, if you leave this planet without being delivered from that spiritual death, the Bible talks about a third kind of death in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2 talks about it. Perhaps Brother Fish will be talking about it tomorrow. I don't know. But it calls it the second death. And if you think the first death is bad, if you don't like to think about dying, and you hate to go to funerals, and you think, well, that's a long way off for me, or that won't happen to me, you're kidding yourself, and I want to tell you there's something worse than physical death. The second death is where a person who's dead in their sins gets cut off from God forever in hell. Now you say, how could a loving God do that? How could a loving God take a nice person like me and send them to hell? Well, I phrased that question on purpose a certain way, the way we often think. And almost nothing I said in the way I phrased it is true. The part about God being loving, that's true, okay? And the part about us being sent to hell, in a way that's true, but you need some context. The part about us being nice people, that's false. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm up here wearing a tie. I try to be as well groomed as I can be. I mean, I have my limitations. But you might look at me and you might say, well, Mr. Preacher, a man who can quote the Bible like you and who knows hymns like you, certainly you're a good person. No, left to myself, I'm a sinner. Left to myself, I'm lost. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no hope of heaven, no hope or no right to eternal life. We're all in the same boat, folks. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just that we make mistakes sometimes, or we have our faults, or we have a few errors that we've made. No, no, we are sinners. Our heart is deceitfully wicked, the Bible says. And yet the Lord Jesus so loves us, God so loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus so much doesn't want you to go to hell, in other words. He loves you so much that He would come and die in your place on the cross. He would take your sin, your iniquity, all the wrong things you've thought, said, and done. He would take that on Himself, even though He Himself was absolutely perfect. And He would suffer and die under the wrath of God, God's righteous anger against sin. He would take the punishment for you and for me. So that now, if you turn to the Lord and call on Him and say, Lord, save me, the sinner. I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. It should have been me on the cross. Lord, for the first time, I see myself as I really am. I can't give you anything to earn this gift of salvation. All I can do is reach out by faith and take the gift. That's like any gift, right? If I hold out a dollar, and I'm cheap, so I don't have one in my hand, but let's just say I hold out a dollar, and I say, now this is a gift for you. And you come up and you say, okay, well, what's the catch, Keith? I say, no, it's a gift for you. Oh, come on, you're one of those shady Easterners. I mean, we know about all the tricks people can pull, right? Are you another Bernie Madoff type of guy? A real shyster, you know? What do I need to do? No, the dollar's a gift. Well, what do you want me to do? Go out and wash your car? No, I'm trying to give you the dollar. Now, you can walk out of here thinking, no, it must be a trick, and maybe I should up it to $10, but I'm afraid someone will really come and ask me for it after the meeting. You know, maybe make a little more worth on it, but you get what I'm saying. That we can offer a gift, and I can have the money, and I can be genuine in my offer, just like God has done everything necessary in Christ to pay for and put away your sin forever. And God extends you a gift, an offer of complete forgiveness, of pardon. And if you want it, if you will come and say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me from my sin. And it's a two-sided coin, because eternal life is not just being saved from the consequences of what we've done, but it's being transformed into someone like the Lord Jesus. Someone who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Someone who loves God and wants to serve Him. Someone who delights to do the will of the Father. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants to do for you. You say, well, it sounds like I'd miss out on a lot of fun if I came to the Lord Jesus. Well, let me tell you, the fun in this world soon dries up. Look at the poor Rolling Stones. You know, before I was ever born, when my parents were young people, they were prancing around the stage singing, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And guess what? In 2019, they still don't have satisfaction. You know how I know? Because every time one of them gets a divorce, or every one of the time something bad happens to one of them and they get in legal trouble, they have to have another concert tour to make money to pay for it. Sad, isn't it? Here are people that are world famous, that are wealthy, that have supposedly millions of adoring fans, and yet it's not enough. There have been different wealthy people in this world. People have been the richest men in the world, and I've heard it attributed to different people. that, and perhaps more than one person has said it, but I heard about one person who, when they were the richest man in the world, they were asked, how much is enough? And the answer was, just a little more. Well, the Lord Jesus answered that for us in Matthew 16. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And these people in Zechariah 12, they looked on him whom they pierced. They saw Jesus for the first time, not just as a historical figure, Jesus of Nazareth, a wonder-working rabbi, not just as a great ethical figure, but they saw Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And we pierced him. Now, in a sense, Israel literally did that. He came unto his own, and his own people received him not, John 1 says. They delivered him up to be crucified to the Gentiles. And yet, we can look at the Lord Jesus' death on the cross, and we can say, you know, it wasn't just the Jews. It was every one of us. Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgression, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. A more modern song says, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying love has gave me life. I know that it is finished. Praise be to God. The Lord Jesus came, and although we say, he's the one I pierced, he had to die for my sins, they look on him, and notice what Zechariah 12 says, they mourn for him. In other words, there's repentance here. They've totally changed their mind about Jesus. Maybe before they could sing the words of Newell's hymn, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me, died on Calvary. And you can live a lot of years on planet Earth never knowing that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. That he came and laid down his life as a sacrifice on the cross. That he died in your place and rose again. But when you see him the way they saw him, you mourn. You say, Lord, I'm so sorry that that's what it took to save me. I really am that bad. As an old hymn says, oh, how vile my low estate, since my ransom was so great. If I said to you, you know, we're going to have to cut off both your legs to save your life, you'd say, I thought it was a sprained ankle. What do you mean, cut off my legs? And we say, no, sprained ankle, you know, that's what brought you in here to the emergency room. But you've got an endemic infection very deep in your system. And it's moving very quickly. And it's starting to attack your organs. And if we don't intervene soon, sepsis is going to set in. Your organs are going to die and you're going to be killed. We've got to cut off both your legs. You'd say, wow, I must be sicker than I thought. I didn't feel it. I didn't know it. But you come in and you see the scans and you hear the tests and a professional is telling you, you know, you're going to die unless we do this. You say, it's that serious? Yes, it's that serious. We must cut your legs off. Well, friends, is our sin, is our condition of being lost, is it that serious? And I would point you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would say, the only thing God, who knows all things, whom the Bible calls the all-wise God, the only thing God could do to save you from hell, to save you to heaven, to give you eternal life and make you his child and have a relationship with you for eternity, your problem was so severe, your sin that bad, that the Son of God himself had to lay down his life on the cross. Nothing short of the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus could save you. That's how serious it is. But thanks be to God, that's exactly what's happened. We can't say we'd go up to heaven and bring Christ down. We can't go up and demand, you know, Lord, I think you should give your Son to die for us. The Bible says, he who spared not his own Son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? See, we don't have to go up and get him. And having died, we didn't have to go down to the grave and bring him up from the dead. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over the foes. 3 days after that death, just as he predicted, just as the scripture predicted 1,000 years earlier in Psalm 16, our Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, proving there's life after death, proving there's hope, proving that we can be saved from death. Not just physical death, but we can be saved from spiritual death. As I quoted from John 5:24, we can pass from death unto life. We can go from not knowing God, from being cut off from God, to having life. What is life? The Lord Jesus said it this way, John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, eternal life is not knowing about Jesus. I know about President Trump. But that's not going to get me invited to the White House. But if I'm his third grade teacher, Mr. O'Malley or whatever his name might have been, and I call up the White House and say, you know, I was Donald Trump's third grade teacher. And Donald Trump hears that and says, oh, invite them to a state dinner. That's different, right? He can say, you knew me when I was a little guy, right? And so people that know people, they get privileges. Well, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be separated from God, not for one nanosecond. Even if you die, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. And he goes on to say that if he dies, yet shall he live. That even if we physically succumb, the Lord Jesus is coming back and going to raise us. And those of us who are raised, we're going to sing, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we're not going to be saying, you know, I've risen again and I'm entering into heaven and I have eternal life because of what I did. No, no. We're going to say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I hope tonight, friend, whether you're young or old or somewhere in between, that if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you won't leave here without coming to know him. Or that you won't lay your head on the pillow tonight without really receiving the Lord Jesus. The Word of God makes it very clear. He who has the Son has life, 1 John 5 says. He who hath not the Son has not life. Do you have the Lord Jesus? Or are you seeing him for the first time tonight in a new way? As you say, you know, I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. I see it now. He died for me. And if I don't receive him, I'll be lost forever. Come to the Lord Jesus before it's too late. Father, we're thankful tonight for thy word. We do pray that thou would do thy work of convicting by the Spirit and make plain the gospel to each and every heart. We pray that whoever here is being spoken to by the Spirit wouldn't try to quiet that voice. They wouldn't quench him. We pray that they wouldn't go away and say no, or say another time we'll hear you of this matter. We pray that they'd bow the knee and cry, my Lord, my God, save me a sinner. We pray that they'd come to the Lord Jesus while there's time and receive him and know the joy of having Christ within, the hope of glory, that his Holy Spirit will come and live within them the moment they're saved, the moment they trust in Christ. And he'll begin to work in their lives and change them and make them like the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee that those of us who know him, we're going to be conformed to his glorious image. Thou wilt people heaven with people that are like the Lord Jesus, that love what he loves and hates what he hates. We just pray that thou would work in our midst. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.